Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to look at four verses this morning, just four verses. Mark 10. Because it's four verses, I'm going to just read the text, the very first thing. Mark 10. And I don't know why my Bible is over in Luke, but that's not where we are. We're going to Mark. Mark chapter 10. And in verse 13, I want to read starting there. If you're at Mark 10:13, would you say amen? Amen? And they brought young children to him, that's Jesus, that he, Jesus, should touch them. And his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to these disciples, suffer, that means permit, the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now out of that phrase, Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of God, is my title this morning, What Can We Learn from Children? Verily I say unto you, this Jesus speaking, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Can I just give you a paraphrase of that? Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, he's not going into the kingdom of God. He's not going to be saved on this earth, and he's not going to heaven when he dies. That's a pretty serious statement. So verse 16, and he took them, that's Jesus, took them, the children, up in his arms. And he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. What can we learn from children? Let's walk through that text and just see what's in the text. Remember, when you leave a church service, it may have been good communication, but if it wasn't Bible, you didn't get a dime's worth that's going to help you. You leave church and you don't know what God said, that pastor has failed you. Many times I failed at that. So you got to know what does the text say. Because folks, whatever the text says, that's what God says. All the others, what I say. And anything God says is more important than anything any of we preachers say. You agree with that? I said, do you agree with that? You need to agree with that, folks. Don't settle for a good entertainment. Settle for the Word of God and the Word of God only. So looking at the text, we open up in verse 13. They brought young children to him. Obviously, the they are those who are responsible for the children. It's the parents. So I want you to note with me in the opening phrase of verse 13, we have the desire of the parents. What is that desire? Well, they brought young children to him, Jesus, that he should touch them, and somehow that didn't go over good, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. So here you are, you got parents who brought their children to Jesus so he will touch them. So they feel like it's a good thing for a child to be associated with Jesus. Now folks, this is so simple this morning, you'll fall out of your seat and miss it if you don't think for a moment. Do you think it's a good thing for children to be associated with Jesus? Well, let me ask you this. Is it a good thing for parents to be associated with Jesus? Well, why would we think it's more important for a child to be associated with Jesus than it is a parent? Or why would we think it's more important for a parent than a child? Now, in my humble opinion, it's a little bit more important for a parent to be associated with Jesus because you can't lead children to a Jesus you don't know. That's why. You know, for many years, and I know why that was, John Yates could tell us better than anyone, but many, 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 many moons ago, when the Sunday school program as we know it was started for children. But folks, the Sunday school program in the United States is a program of teaching the Bible, and when you think it is for children only, you have made a tragic mistake. The truth of the Bible is needed for the youngest children to the oldest of adults. I was had a report given to me many years ago that somebody invited an adult, happened to be a man, to Sunday school, and he made this statement, they ain't got nothing they can teach me. Well, folks, if all your Sunday school class does is reads the Bible out loud, they got something to teach you. Because we're in this Bible speaks, that's God talking. When you say they can't teach me anything, now if they're not teaching the Bible, they probably can't. But if they are teaching the Bible, they've got something to say because that's what God is saying. Don't ever say God doesn't have anything to say to you. Yes, he does too. He warned you to have it so that he put it in a book. So they found it important to bring their young children to Jesus. And they also found it important that he would maybe bless the young children with his touch. Because the text says they brought their young children to him that he should touch them. Now, folks, what all's in a touch? I can't answer that. There's love in a touch. When we're talking about Jesus, there's healing in a touch. When we talk about Jesus, there's a deliverance in a touch. You can be set free from what binds you. When we talk about Jesus and his touch, whatever need you and I have ever had confront us in life, the answer to that need is in the touch of Jesus. Did you ever deal with depression? There's deliverance from depression and a touch. And they felt like the children ought to be associated with Jesus. They felt like the children ought to be touched by Jesus. And you know what? I think this morning Brother Wayne needs the exact same thing. I need to be associated with him, and I need to be touched by him. And these parents, this was the desire of the parents. I just conclude this number one with this question. What kind of desire do you have? Dad is destiny with the kids unless he ruins it and throws it away. And isn't it interesting, in America, we got more kids today without daddies. And the daddy who is automatically given because of the birth of the child, that's all it took for dad to be destiny. If he won't throw it away, he's the most important factor in the child's life, and the person who could be the greatest godly influence can at times be the very one that leads that child to hell by neglect. Folks, you can't just die doing nothing with Jesus and go to heaven. Men have to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Men have to receive Christ through the repentance of sin and confession. And when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, men and women. Don't blow your opportunity. You say, well, my kids are grown. It's too late. It's never too late if you're breathing. You'll be able to do more serving Jesus. And it just could be that the person who needs the touch of Jesus and to be associated with Jesus this morning is in this room 90 years of age. I don't know how old you are, who you are, where you're from, but I'll tell you this. You need to be associated with Jesus, and you need to be touched by him. You got any kids that need the same thing? When I say kids, you got any newborns? You got any 5-year-olds? You got any 50-year-olds? You got any 80-year-old kids? I mean, folks, who do you know that needs a touch from Jesus? Are you an instrument that's helping bring them to Jesus like these parents? Number two. In verse 13, I find it interesting that they brought the young children to Jesus, that he had touched them, and his disciples, now we're talking about the people most closely related to Jesus, they rebuked those that brought them, so now we got the disapproval of the disciples. The very group of people that should have been the most happy about this stand in disapproval. And what we find is they said to them, in essence, get away. He's too busy. Folks, Jesus is never too busy for anybody. You're too busy for some people at times. I'm too busy at times. Jesus' door's always open, and you can do business with him. I can't do business with a half dozen people at one time, but Jesus can. He's capable. Where I'm incapable, he's capable. And so they're very displeased over this. And so they are, in essence, rebuking the parents, according to verse 13. They just don't like that. They rebuke those that brought them. My, 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 my. I wonder, among us today, starting with the pastor, that the one that ought to be encouraging the most, in this biblical case, the disciples, are the ones that's hindering the most. So this morning, are you a person in a position that you're in a position to encourage some stuff about coming to Jesus, but you've become a hindrance? Is that possible? Number three, notice in verse 14, but when Jesus saw what? The disapproval of his disciples. He was much displeased. So now we see the displeasure of Jesus. And here's kind of what he said. Suffer, permit the little children to come to me and forbid them not. Don't stop them. Don't forbid them. Don't keep them from coming. Because like this, of such little children is the kingdom of God. So the dismay of Jesus moves him to indignation. He's flat upset over it. That's what we learn from the text. He was much displeased. That's what he was in. The word displeased, that means he was indignant. Stop that! Just like a parent would say. Don't do that! And the dispute of Jesus moves him to instruct them. Now notice kind of what we see here. Let's just kind of deal with that text. Let the little children come to me. So first of all, Jesus invites the children to come by way of the disciples, telling them, let the children come. I want them to come. I'm inviting them to come. What do you suppose some of those parents thought when they heard this? Well, if they'd been Baptists, they would have looked over at the disciples who was so disapproval of them bringing him. And I would imagine if they'd been Baptists, they would look at the disciples and say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, he does want to see them. And folks, he does want to see them. So he invites them. But notice he said, let the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now he doesn't want them to be forbidden because children can and will be blessed by Jesus. This is going to be a good thing. You say, Pastor, how can they be blessed when they can't hardly understand anything? Well, let's look at this as it, in my heart, I believe really is. Do you think today that, I'll just say the staff and the elders and the pastor, do you suppose those people I just mentioned, as well as you other adults, you suppose you know more than your three-year-old? What's the answer to that? But do you know what Jesus knows? Huh? You don't know all he knows, and neither do I. My point is this, just like a child doesn't know all that I know, I don't know all he knows, and when I say that children can and will be blessed by him, we all can and will be blessed by him if we can just get to him on his grounds, on his basis, and let him do what he does best, and that is transform a life. Because the children respond to Jesus. I'm going to talk about that in a little while, how the children can respond to Jesus. That mind in that child is like a wet piece of clay. And whatever that mind is touched with makes an impression upon them. And they really don't forget it. Most of y'all know we have a grandbaby, and as that grandbaby started developing, before that grandbaby could say sentences, that grandbaby already put together shapes, already put together words. Couldn't speak a sentence, but could speak a word. And it's obvious there's understanding there. I know this will come as a shock, but most of us, let me be a little bit funny, all of we men are one-track minded, and the women are not too far behind us, but they can be multitasked to some degree, but we men don't get that. If we're doing one thing, don't mess with me to get through with this, because I can't do two things at one time. Now, ladies, if you ever said amen in your life, that's a good place for it. But let me tell you why you got a child in worship. We keep them in what we call nursery or child care through 3 years of age. When they turn four, they come in here. I was notified the other day that there's going to be a four-year-old kindergarten. Folks, if that kid can go to kindergarten and behave, you can bring them in the house of God and they'll behave if you will insist on it. Let them have. I don't find anything wrong with them having a coloring sheet and coloring, but let me tell you something. While they're coloring, they will mention something during the week that you didn't have any idea because they were busy all the time the preacher was preaching, but they heard something and they remembered it. Now, we adults can't do that. If we were writing our name, we don't have a clue what's being said, but those kids can do that. I shall never forget early in my days of early pastoring, I had preached some type of sermon on the vices of that we need to stay away from and things that can destroy your body. Probably preached on that text that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And a week or so later, a lady and her young child was leaving church, and she looked up at me and she said something, and people were talking. And I said, "Do what, baby?" And she said it again, but she wasn't very loud, and people were still talking. I looked at the mom and I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what she said, and I don't want to ignore her." And she leaned down and said, "What'd you say, honey?" Mother looked back up at me. She said she wanted you to know that we don't drink beer and smoke cigarettes. That's funny. Do you think her mother told her before they came to church that Sunday, "You be sure and tell the preacher"? No, she had heard that in a sermon. Because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we will give an account to God for what we put in it. And I know I shouldn't be humorous about serious things, but folks, we can put sometimes too much of the good stuff in it. I told my wife many years ago, "Honey, I'll never leave you for another woman, but I might leave you for potato and gravy. I might do that." You can't have too much potatoes and gravy and get your body out of shape. And then you get upset with your doctor because he puts you on limitations. But children can respond to things that you think they cannot. And folks, not only can children respond, you and I can respond if we'll not let ourselves get so hard-hearted and calloused. Folks, the smallest changes, when you get right with God, the smallest, give great dividends. And sometimes, you know, when Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance," when he made that statement, he's talking about self-righteous people. Sometimes, folks, it's not you're too bad to get God's forgiveness. You're too stinking good. You think that you don't have need of anything. And Jesus kind of wants to say to you what he said to the church of Laodicea. "Yeah, but you're poor and miserable and blind and naked and don't know it." The smallest changes can pay the greatest dividend. So the displeasure of Jesus that anybody would try to keep anybody else, much less a child, from him. Number four, in verse 15, we find the declaration of the Savior. Verily. Verily means in the Scriptures, important. Listen up. Don't miss this. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now, children illustrate how somebody comes to the kingdom. Now, he doesn't mean by that, has nothing to do with being maybe 2 feet tall, doesn't have anything to do with height, doesn't have anything to do with weight at all. When he talks about children, he's talking about learning from a child what kind of heart is needed to come to Christ. May I make the following suggestions to you? And I don't want to leave an impression when I give you this that I don't think that there's times that a child can be an unholy terror. You and I know they can. But listen to me. They learn most of that behavior. The seed was in them, but they saw it and they mimicked it, which impresses upon you and me that much more that if this child is a soft piece of clay, why don't we as quickly as we can get the Word of God in them and the training that they so desperately need? So the first thing I want to say to you about children, children show humility. You know the one thing a child does not, I'm talking about a little child, does not have the capacity to be? Pretentious. They cannot, little children cannot be pretentious, and I'll tell you why. They've not learned pride and place and privilege. You've never heard a little child say, "I was supposed to be so-and-so. How come somebody took that job away from me, or how come somebody wouldn't let me do so-and-so?" They don't pretend to be something they aren't until they learn that. And with a fallen nature, we easily learn, are you listening? Wicked stuff, evil stuff, selfish stuff, we don't easily learn the right stuff. Has it ever occurred to you that as you were building a vocabulary, you never had to try to repeat vulgarities? I've never heard anybody say, "You know, I just never could learn vulgarities." When a vulgarity hits the heart of a child, that vulgarity sticks, And then they come home from school and say to a parent, what is, and they come out with a vulgar word. And if a parent isn't careful, here will be your response. And you go nuts. Folks, that child is just repeating what they heard. And you say, oh, honey, that's a very bad word, and we don't want to use that word. I'm glad you asked. And if it's a word you just too young for you to even give the definition to, let's don't use that anymore. And when you get older, I'll explain that to you. Folks, if they come in earnestness and ask you something that's vulgar, they ain't never coming back to you again for nothing when you just jump down their throat and all they were doing was asking. They heard it at school. So you got to be careful with that. They are just given and show humility in their hearts. Second thing I'd say is, little children, you're going to have to think about this moment. Did you know little children are given to obedience? You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. You and I have to train children not to really pay attention to strangers, because if a stranger told them, say, come get in the car with me, they're going to come get in the car with them. They will want to do what they are asked to do until they are taught better. And they're given to obedience. Now, when you come into the kingdom of God, God resists what's proud but gives grace to the humble. So humility is one of the things Jesus was talking about, and obedience is the other. When you come into the kingdom, you want to have a spirit of obedience. Young children are trusting. They accept authority, and they have confidence in other people. They can't imagine, just like I can still remember. I couldn't imagine that I went to church with anybody that would have done something. I mean, anybody. I knew the adults because my parents would tell me, that's Brother and Mrs. So-and-so. I couldn't imagine that they would do stuff that was bad and ugly. Now, when I got older, I found out they did what the rest of the human race would do. Later on, had people come before the church and say, and remember distinctly, a man saying before my home church, I'm coming today to ask this church to forgive me, and I'm not going to say more than I should, but you've known for a long time what I've been doing, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I've come to ask you to forgive me. Now, until I was able to put all that together, you'd have never convinced me that God's people would do that, because you just trust him. We call it, when we get older, you're gullible. You believe everything everybody says. Well, that's the nature of a child, to be trusting, but that is supposed to be the nature of a child of God to his father. Trusting. The last thing I would say is this. Young children have a short memory. And when it comes to being hurt, so they have a short memory and they'll show forgiveness. In other words, I'm telling you, they don't hold grudges. They don't nourish bitterness when treated unjustly. They just forgive. I'll say one more thing. Young children, just like when you come into the kingdom, they're destitute. You know what you and I have to bring to the kingdom of God? Not a fiddling thing, but sin. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You don't have anything to give God except my filth. And being saved is when you come into the kingdom and say, dear God, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of things I've said. I'm ashamed of the way I've acted. And that pastor tells me, or that Bible teacher tells me, or reading the book tells me that you are a God who forgives. Lord, today the only thing important in my heart, I want your forgiveness. I repent of that. I'm so sorry I did that or said that. Would you forgive me? And folks, unless that book is a lie and Jesus himself is a liar, he will forgive you if you repent. Somebody say hallelujah. There wouldn't be any hope in this building. Wouldn't be any hope in my heart if that wasn't true. So that was the declaration of the Savior. And I'm going to conclude on what I think is the sweetest note of this thing. Notice the demonstration of heaven's affection. So Jesus shows them in verse 16. And he, Jesus, took him up in his arms. He took him up from where they were in his arms. That's symbolic of deliverance. Folks, when God saves us, you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you do because, like that child needed to be lifted up, you need to be lifted up somewhere you can't go on your own. And he delivers you. Aren't you grateful for that? 8. He took them up. Then the second thing, he took them in his arms. Folks, what is taking somebody in your arms symbolic of? Close fellowship, which is love. Close fellowship. It doesn't matter if you're hugging your grandbabies, hugging your sons and daughters, hugging your spouse, hugging a dear friend you hadn't seen. Men will hug each other like giving each other bear hugs. What's that about? It's about fellowship. It's about affection. It's about love. And he takes them in his arms. And if you come into the kingdom, he doesn't just forgive you. Are you listening to me? Now, that'd be more than we deserve to be forgiven. But he wants to have fellowship with us. And he shows that outwardly as he takes them up in his arms. And then he put his hand on them and he blessed them. Pastor, what did he do when he put his hand on him and blessed them? Now, you're going to love this. You might want to write this down. He put his hands on them and blessed them. That's what he did. You say, what is that? When we get to heaven, we'll ask him, but I have a distinct notion that when he put his hands on them and blessed them, he asked his Father for divine favor on them. You say, well, Pastor, you got anything in the world to base that on? Well, I lent my ear on one occasion to John chapter 17. And our Savior, his son, was in one of the most intimate discussions that we have biblical record of as he was praying what's known as the high priestly prayer. And in there, he prayed for those that the Father would give him. He right then and there was praying for you because you were not at the time of that praying, but he prayed for you. He knew there were others coming that the Father would give him. And he was asking something by way of a blessing right there. Now, folks, I like for people to pray for me. I need people to pray for me. One of my common sayings is, if you run out of somebody to pray for your pastor. I need it worse than anybody you know of. But, folks, you know what excites me? To think our Savior intercedes and prays for us. That's good news today. He requested some type of divine favor in their behalf. That's the demonstration of heaven's affection. I was reading the commentary on Chuck Swindoll on this thing, and he said, I find two conclusions to these verses, and here was his two conclusions. The kingdom of heaven is for the weak and the helpless and not for the entitled and the self-righteous. I'd agree with that, wouldn't you? He said the kingdom of heaven, secondly, is a gift of grace and not a reward that can be earned. No child deserved that. You and I don't deserve it. But yet, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I'll end where I started. What can we learn from children? Well, we can learn a lot. We can particularly learn humility, obedience, trusting, forgiveness, and that we come to him destitute. What if there's anybody in here today? Now, listen to me. I don't want you embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I wouldn't embarrass you if I could. But let me ask you, just kind of let your guard down a minute, and you're just talking to you right now, okay? When the truth is told as heaven sees it right now, are you ready to meet Christ? Have you ever just took your sin and said, Lord, here's my filth. I'm so ashamed of it, I don't even like to think about it. And I need to be washed and cleansed. I'm sorry for all I've done that I know is wrong. I'm sorry for the way I've acted. I just, Lord, am embarrassed by it, and I apologize for it. Would you please, Lord, wash me and cleanse me as I repent of it? If you will do that from your heart, you don't have to take an ad in the paper tomorrow. Are you kidding me? You have to do it from your heart. God will forgive you. He'll change your life. That's what the work of redemption is all about. Taking people like those children where they are, as destitute as they were, and he will change them, and you will no longer be a citizen of the kingdom of darkness that's passing away, but you'll become a citizen of God's kingdom that will be and abide forever and ever. Of his kingdom, there'll not be an end. Would you bow with me? I don't want anybody leaving this room for any reason other than sickness. Just stay put, would you? Bow with me. If in your heart you need the saving grace of God, Just go to the Lord right now and say something to him like this. Dear God, this preacher can't change me. My wife or husband can't change me. My children and grandchildren, my brothers and sisters, my mom and dad, nobody can change me except you. You're the one that made me. And while, Lord, you don't approve of everything I've ever done, I'm ashamed of a lot I've done, and I bring all my shame to you. I bring all my sin to you. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. And as I repent to you today of my sin, by your Spirit, come into my heart and save me. Let me be your child. I want to be, oh God. And the best I know how, I'm bringing this to you. And I thank you right now for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Father, it could be that there's some stuff in those of us who know you that no longer needs to be there. May we today find, like little children, that we come to you and we ask for your cleansing, for your instruction, and for your correction, that our tomorrows will be different than our yesterdays. Bless all this people today. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand, will you, Pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn.